We turn to Psalm 119 and verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. The words of the psalmist: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. And here we are continuing our study of Psalm 119. I said a month ago when we studied the first 8 verses that these words are so personal in terms of how the Christian life is. They go directly to teach us about our individual conduct, how to handle the word of God in the face of all manner of circumstances which are enumerated in this great psalm, the longest chapter of the Bible, 176 verses in this. So this is the second part of our series in Psalm 119, and I've titled it How God's People Cleanse Their Ways. The first part, which we considered a month ago from verses 1 to 8, was the blessedness of God's people. So as we see ourselves as God's people, we have to ask ourselves how we can clean our ways according to these verses we have before us. For that is the question which is posed by the psalmist. And then he goes on to answer them, and that's going to be our instructions for this evening. To recap the background to this psalm, we say that the author is not clear, but when we look at the internal evidence, we see that it was written by David or Nehemiah or Daniel or Jeremiah. For the testimony shows that the person who wrote them lived among heathen princes or kings who afflicted them, who made them go through different circumstances and discomforts. And so if we look at these four characters, faithful men given us in the Bible, and see that if any of them had written these by the Holy Spirit, they were written for our instruction. The psalm is more about God's word than any other. All the psalms, but this one in particular, Psalm 119, it is divided into 22 parts. Each part is headed by one Hebrew alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet comes to number 22. We have 626 in our own alphabet. And that is the composition by which the psalm was to be memorized. For anything committed to poetry is supposed to help the memorization. Our translation hasn't really brought forth this because the wording doesn't begin with the alphabets, but that is supposed to be in the original. The lines in each begin with an alphabet, as I said. The contents indicate, as I said, those four potential authors. They are called the anatomy of the Christian soul. These 176 verses in Psalm 119. Matthew Henry calls them a chest of gold rings. The purpose is to recommend scripture and make us honor it and be governed by it through the psalmist's own experience and example. And I told you the other day that there are 10 descriptions of the scripture which are given us: the law, commandments, precepts, statutes, word, way, testimonies, judgments, righteousness, and truth. Those 10 descriptions point to how we can understand the word of God in different forms. So that should lead us forth into these verses which I'm going to expound for our understanding this evening. Verse 9: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. And this first verse comes under the theme, a serious question and a serious answer. A young man is pictured as, and the question goes to how he can cleanse his way, and then the answer is given. Now, the way to tie all these verses together so that we can get a holistic understanding is that the psalmist, from verses 10 to 16, gives us his own experience of how he was able to handle the word of God, and by that he is able to tell and teach how a young man can cleanse his way. So although the question comes first. If we know that all these 8 blocks of verses have one theme because they are presented under one Hebrew alphabet, then it's giving us one message. And the message is about how the Christian can clean his way by the word of God. And we'll be speaking about how those things mean to us. But the question comes first about how a young man can cleanse his way. Now, this may appear to be a gospel message, but while it can be applied as a gospel message, the meaning does not tell us that this is about salvation. If it was about salvation, the words would have read, "Wherewithal shall God clean a young man's way?" We know none of us can clean his way. So when the words come, "How shall a young man cleanse his way?" the assumption is he is saved already. But while he is saved, yet he has so many troubles confronting him in this life. He is faced with peer pressure, the fashion of the world, the system of the world presses him to conform, and he struggles to go by the will of God, and therefore his ways become defiled. He sometimes falls into the trap of lying, immoral dressing, insincerity. The young man can be very proud because of his strength and energy, because of the ambition he sets for himself as he lives in the world. So the psalmist, as I said, from verses 10 to 16, tells of his experience, his testimonies, his prayers, his resolutions and declarations by which he has been able to clean his way and by which he can teach a young man how to clean his way. So this is a message for young men and adults alike. Adults can take it to teach their young men. Young men here also can take this to teach. The psalmist is an adult, and all the verses from verse 10 tell us that. So, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? The young man, as I said, it tells us that he is very tender. Youthfulness is an age of foolishness. The Bible has said so much about youthfulness. It doesn't take long before the youth thinks he knows everything more than his adults and his parents and his teachers. But that is a typical example of how a young man's way can be defiled, when he begins to trust in his own wisdom and strength and sees the new fashions of the world as more important or more valuable than the ancient traditions, especially those which are given us in Scripture. How shall a young man cleanse his way? That is wherewithal, right? That wherewithal means how. So his heart can be in a corrupt state, that young man. He is not necessarily an unbeliever, but he has a desire to keep clear of sin, to avoid loose company, to avoid wicked pleasures and the practices of the world. He is liable to sins and traps such as carnal lusts, fleshly pleasures, pride, vain confidence, and those are the things which defile the man's ways. You can think of this as an important aspect of the young man's life, which parents can use to teach their young ones. Cleanse. What do we mean by cleanse? As the Bible gives us, it is about sanctification, not the positional part, which is salvation. We have assumed here that the young man is saved. So cleansing is about how he can stay clear of sin, he can progress in holiness and righteousness, shedding more and more of pride and insincerity. Repentance is also included in the word cleansing, that day by day we will recognize how much we have offended our God and continually seek to repent and never to return to the sins we've committed against God. It also includes a reformation, character change, a character change which is not just on the mouth, but it will be seen in the dress style, in the kind of friends a person keeps, in the places the young man goes. All of these are given us. And so when we read 2 Timothy 3:16, we see how the Bible, as we read in verse 16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, in righteousness, that the man of God may become perfect, truly furnished, you know, unto all good works. You can see perfection, truly furnishing, reproving, rebukes, corrections, they are all ways by which the Christian is cleared of the dust which still remain with him after he is saved. And Dr. Masters uses the picture of a carpet. When a person is saved, he is still like a carpet. Once in a while, the carpet gathers dust and sand, and it has to be taken and beaten, all right, for the dust to get out of it and the carpet comes clean. And that is important, as we see that the Bible is given for instruction, for correction, for reproof, so that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we can go back to verse 1 of Psalm 119. You can see, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord, to teach us that there can be defilement even in the life of a believer. You can be saved and yet behave very foolishly and sinfully and dishonorably to our Lord. David did that, Moses did that, many Christians unfortunately have fallen into that trap. Only by grace can the Christian enter heaven, indeed. For if God was to mark all our faults, then nobody would have gone to heaven. Cleansing is the word, and it implies all of these. So as I'm going to speak about cleansing, to refer to all the verses we are going to be speaking about from verse 10 to 16, I hope you will bear this in mind. It means sanctification, it means repentance, it means reformation. Then we come to the next words, his way. How shall a young man cleanse his way? How can we understand his way? We mean his way of righteous thinking, speaking, and acting. That is the sum of the Christian practice. What you think, what you say, and what you do. Those are the things which mark out a Christian. Your thinking is to be understood in terms of what you meditate upon, what you reflect upon, the kinds of things you consider when you are confronted with the issues of life. Your talk, that's important. It includes the things you type in your Facebook or in your WhatsApp profile or the emails you send. But that also includes the kinds of conversations you have. Are they profane? Are they loose, inconsequential, and so on? So your thinking, your speaking, and your acting. And acting, I'm sure you can understand. Where you go, the friends you make, the appearance you put across in public, all of those are about the way of the young man. So that is a serious question. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? His way of thinking, speaking, and acting. And secondly, his way of service and sacrifice and stewardship and worship and witness. So beside what you do personally, in your home and in your school, as you go to the market, there are other things which also should be the way of the young man. And that includes service. What do you do for the Lord? If that is missing, or that is done half-heartedly, there is a problem. Sacrifice, denying yourself interest and your pleasures, even the things which go against your happiness, in order to be able to bring one soul to the Lord. Stewardship, as in what God has given you so that you can distribute, because it is not given you for you to consume upon your lust. Worship, very, very important. It's about the conduct. Sincere worship, not drumming and dancing, not loose worship, but sincere worship. Witness, how you can testify to the world the Christ-like character by your mouth and by your action. Many people don't read the Bible. The only Bible they read is the Christian they know in their office and in the school. How shall the young man cleanse his way? Very important question. And the answer is by taking heed thereto according to thy word. By taking heed. Those are very strong words. Jesus Christ used that often. Take heed. It means a very serious and careful consideration of the matter. Watchfulness, carefulness, prayerfulness, And why? Is a young man encouraged or admonished to take heed because of the difficulty of his way? Young men are in great danger today. In the formative years of your life, you realize that the pressures on you to conform to the world and to the new inventions made by men are very strong. The new corruptions, the new justifications for evil, the pressure from the media, the pressure from dressing styles which are dishonoring to God, the pressure from alcoholism and drugs. There is difficulty in the way. So the young man is not supposed to take the instruction lightly at all. Take heed are the words which are given us here. Opposition from the flesh. Why? Because if we take the young man, for example, that one of the greatest pressures is fornication. At that time, your body is being prepared for marriage and reproduction. And so evil lusts dominate the young man's thinking, even the ones who are saved. And that is exactly what we mean by defilement. And that is where the cleansing becomes important. It is not impossible for the young man to be clean. Don't think that it is normal to be lustful, because there are ways by which, by the help of God, you can have cleansing. Immaturity, inexperience, and rebellion are all part of the difficulties of the young man's ways. And that is why the instruction comes, take heed, taking heed according to his word. And that is the experience of the psalmist. And I'm moving down to what adults should do. Because the young man is asked to take heed according to the word, given that he has to clean his way. And the psalmist is able to speak like that because from verse 10 onwards, he is speaking about his own experience. What did he do as a man in order to be able to clean his way so that he has the authority and morality to be able to teach the young man? Take heed according to thy word. And so the word of God is going to dominate our discussions from verse 10 onwards. The word of God is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, or the other way around. It is the only rule of righteousness for cleansing, for guiding, for directing the young man in his ways. And also the psalmist is testifying that is how it also enabled him to cleanse his way. So when you see that in this answer, the word of God becomes the key instrument and the means for cleansing the way of the young man. Not prophecies, not visions, not dreams, not tongues, not words of knowledge. And I have to stress these things because this is the day where the charismatic movement is making these things the ways by which young people can cleanse their ways. They are made to follow prophecies, they are made to follow tongue speaking, and then they go with pride that they are holy because they are able to do these things. But cleaning is in the heart, and only the word of God goes to the heart. It is not by education. Education cannot refine a man in terms of morality. It can make you speak good English, it can improve your reasoning about worldly things, but in terms of the heart and the mind, it cannot. So motivation speakers also are not helpful. Philosophy, books, wisdom of men, including your own. None of that. We are commanded here to take heed according to the word of God, very, very seriously. By taking heed thereto according to thy word, the word of God. The word of God makes a young man steady, stable, not rash, not unstable. He is able to meditate on and apply the word of God, and that is the means by which he can cleanse his ways. So, practically speaking, there is no wonder that you have to read your Bible every day. Don't read just a verse. Read a chapter. Unless it is so long, read the chapter. Go slowly in your reading, so that word by word by word you can gain the understanding. And by that, you can be able to stand against all the evils which are coming upon young people, but also upon adults. Seriously, this is a good answer which is given us. Now, the psalmist is able to give this answer because of his testimonies. And I'm going down now into verses 10 and 11. Those two verses are about the psalmist's testimonies. What have I done before thus I have the moral authority to advise a young man. These are what he says: with my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. With my whole heart. And a month ago, when we considered the first 8 verses, we spoke about sincerity, purity, integrity in the walk with God and in His way. The Bible commands us and warns us about a double motive. That if a man's eye is double, he is evil. You cannot serve God and mammon. One heart after the things of the world, one heart in the church. One interest for ambition and pursuit of the things of this life, one interest for Christ. It's impossible. You will serve one and leave the other. So we are commanded to abandon all self-interest, all manner of self-ambitions, and follow after Christ. This does not mean you shouldn't study. This does not mean you shouldn't work. But those should be secondary matters, while sincerity and purity and integrity become the rule. With my whole heart. So there should be no boasting, and there should be no insincerity. Christianity should not be your mouth, and then when you are alone, your heart is lasting after the next television program, or the next sports activity, or the party. This is the character of the Christian. The testimony is, with my whole heart have I sought thee. This is how we should also think and do. The whole heart. The seeking of God we also considered some time ago. That is about how you can see the picture of the deer which pants after the waters. There is an intense desire for God, for His glory, for heaven, for holiness, for righteousness. Seeking, not without diligence, not without hard work. Seeking, it means to read your Bible, you can get to a point when you feel bored, but you must continue. That is an example of seeking. To be in the house of God, even when your mind tells you you are not interested. It means to attend the prayer meeting, even when you don't feel like attending. It means finding a way to say a word of God to a friend in the workplace, even if it appears that your reputation will go down or he will shout at you. It's a diligent seeking. Right? It also means fervency and importunate prayer. And those words mean praying as hard as possible. Not like the charismatics who shout and who throw their hands about, but you pray fervently. Remember the picture Jesus gave us about the man who had a visitor in the night and he didn't have bread for him. And he went to his neighbor who had bread and knocked the first time. The neighbor wouldn't listen because he was sleeping. He knocked the second time and the third time until the neighbor said, "Let me just go and give him the bread so that I can have my peace." That is an example of fervency and importunate prayer. Verse 10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Prayer. Why do we speak of prayer chiefly in this? Because it follows. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. And this should be our prayers. Christians must pray that we shall be able to walk in the paths of holiness. That narrow way, which is despised by the world. That old path, which is not fashionable in the modern world. When you are told that you are old-fashioned. When you are told that you are obeying a book which is 2,000 years old. When you are mocked for being sincere and sticking to the word of God by your friends in school and by your workmates. But the psalmist prays, "Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Then he goes on in verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Remember, this is his testimony. His testimony is he sought the word of God with his whole heart. And he also prayed. And he also hid the word of God in his heart. The Hebrew word for hid does not mean that you hide something in the ground and never look for it until one day you need it. The true meaning is you hedge, you guard. So please bear that in mind. Thy word have I hedged. Alright, you put boundaries around it, keep it, guard it. Why? You don't want the devil to take it away from you. You don't want the world to come and contaminate the word in your heart. You guard it. And he did not guard it in the mouth, or he did not guard or hedge the word of God in a book. He hedged the word of God in the heart. That is the most difficult place the devil can get to. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So that is about hate. It is hedging, it is guarding. But whatever you keep in the heart also means you delight in it. Thy word have I delighted in. It means thy word have I hid in my heart. To hedge, to guard, and delight in it. Alright? You have to delight in God's word. Above movies, above partying, above reading all other books, above education, above money, above children, all the things which are given us in this world graciously by God, you must estimate the word of God far above that. And you can see how in verse 14 the psalmist refers to that. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Or in the original, above all riches. Very seriously, you delight in something, you keep it in the heart. This is all that we do. Is this your child? He is in your heart. You travel so far away and you want to buy something for that child. He is in your heart. So whatever you delight in is whatever you guard in your heart. And that is the meaning of those words. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. Don't keep the word of God anywhere than in your heart. Seriously. That I might not sin against thee. Hear the words of John Bunyan, the author of the famous Pilgrim's Progress. Sin will keep you from this book, which is the Bible, or this book will keep you from sin. There are no two ways. If you have the word in your heart, it will keep you away from sin. But if you have sin in your heart, then it will keep you away from the Bible. So examine yourself by this. Do you find it difficult reading the Bible? Do you find it a tough time opening it to go by it in a diligent manner? Then it means there is sin in your heart. It is a very serious thing we have to consider. Sin will keep you from this book, and this book will keep you from sin. And so the psalmist says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. There is logic. To keep the word in your heart will keep you away from sin. Then he goes on to prayer. Praise and prayer. Verse 12. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. That word blessed means it means a praise. But it's more than that. Blessed art thou. What the psalmist means is God is the one who has all the blessings in store. We are blessed by salvation, but we don't have all the blessings. God has everything. We are blessed to a measure, or in a measure and to a degree. But God is blessed in totality. All blessings are in Him. He is the fount of every blessing. So don't look at it only in terms of praise. It is also in terms of acknowledging, where can I get the best instruction? And that is those are the following words. Because God is the most blessed and He has all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, He is the one we have to seek, that He teaches us. So look at them again. Blessed art thou. And because God is so blessed, we can ask Him to teach us His statutes. Not men, not professors, not lawyers. We have to seek first and foremost instruction from God. He has all the wisdom. He has the best instruction because He is most blessed. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Teach me. That means, because God is the best teacher, as I have just indicated. He is the best because He has all the blessings, all the knowledge, all the wisdom. Infinite is God's knowledge. And so we say He is omniscient. But we ask of this blessing that God should teach us His statutes so that we will also be blessed in Him. He is the fount of every blessing, as I said, so that there will be cleansing. And that is how we return to our theme. How shall we have our way cleansed? So that we can also teach our young people how they can be cleansed. That is, if we seek God to teach us, the master teacher, Jesus Christ, demonstrated that. He spoke in the Sermon on the Mount, and the people said, no man spoke with such authority. We also seek God to teach us so that we can seek Him with a whole heart, and so that we can have our way clean, as I've indicated. And the following verses return to the psalmist's testimonies. Verse 13, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. All the judgments. With my lips. See how there is a progress from what is kept in the heart. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And then what is in the heart comes forth in the lips. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. And remember what Jesus says, that salvation is a confession with the mouth and a confession in the heart. The heart cannot only have the word of God. When it is stored there and hedged, then it has to come forth. And what do we mean by this? It means gospel preaching. The Christian has a duty. Not that you should become a pastor, but you have a duty to look for opportunities to preach the gospel to people. It is such a serious thing, because that is our calling. It also means you have to teach others through Christian service. And again, this is a motivation for Sunday school work. Learn so that you can teach children. Learn so that you can teach your cousins' children, your other family members. You must be able to teach seriously. Because the words tell us, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. All, which means faithful declaration. And we remember the Apostle Paul's words, that he declared all the counsel of God to the church at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. All the counsel of God, doctrine, practice, gospel, the positive side of God's word and the negative side. All the counsel. It is very sad that many pastors teach only positive things, but they don't condemn anything, because they teach, they are afraid, or they don't want to people to think that they are teaching negative things. But all the counsel of God includes positive and the negative. There must be warning against hell. There must be encouragements to come to Christ. They go together. The goodness of God must be preached alongside God's judgments and the severity of those judgments. All the counsel. And so when you are learning to keep things in your heart in order to be able to teach, all the counsel, the judgments and the goodness of God must all be there. The mercy and yes, the severity and God's hatred for sin must all be declared. And then the judgments are what are revealed in God's word. There are other judgments which are a great deep. And in order for us not to be thinking of a contradiction in scripture, Psalm 36 verse 6 says, the judgments of God are a great deep, which means you can't be able to really see and find. And then Romans 11 verse 33 tells us that God's judgments are unsearchable. So how can we understand here the judgments of God? And the difference is that these are the judgments of God's mouth, which means the ones He has spoken. Those ones in the Bible we have. The ones He hasn't spoken, we are silent on, because we don't know. The next verse, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Remember, these are all the things which the psalmist has done, so that he has the moral authority to tell young people how they can clean their ways. I have rejoiced. And I mentioned that if you don't take delight in God's word as the number one, there is a problem. And that should be a matter of your constant prayer. Lord, help me that I'll be able to have joy in your word, to hear it spoken. As I read it, give me joy to know that these things are revealed by thee. Give me the joy of salvation. Number one. Ahead of all other things, please. This is so crucial for us. I have rejoiced. Unbelievers and backsliding Christians rejoice according to how much riches they have. And this is how you can see and judge yourself. Where are you going in your thinking? Is your way clean? If it is not clean, it means you have taken more pleasure in your education than the word of God. You've taken more pleasure in your work, in your money, in your children, in your business. Then your heart is slowly going away and your way is being defiled. It means cleansing. And that is what those words are teaching us. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Very, very important. The way of thy testimonies. Christ is the way. I'm sure you know that. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The way of Christ cleanses. If you take that route, you avoid sin. You get a pure heart. You are taught by Him. You have the privilege of service. You have peace with God through His reconciliation. By being united unto Him. By being a joint heir with Him. And then you have spiritual rest, as we considered this morning in our evangelistic service. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. In the way of thy testimonies, I have enumerated them. As in all riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Christ is the pearl of great price. You should understand what I mean. And I would make us turn to that reading. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verses 45 to 46. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 45 and 46. Those words we find written for us. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, what this verse does not mean is to sell everything you have. What it means is you must price Christ ahead of everything. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is the pearl of great price. Please, these are things we have to think about in our Christian walk. To examine ourselves by these. Is your way clean? Then Christ is highest in your delight, in your rejoicing. If money, if self-pleasure and self-interest come to replace that, you have brought in an idol. And be careful about this. Watch yourself. How much time do you spend reading the Bible against how much time you read other things? Alright? How much time do you think about Christ than about other things? And this is important for us. I have rejoiced, verse 14, in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. Money, until we become Christians, becomes the number one priority. We love it. We chase after it. We slander other people for it. We blackmail other people. We push other people aside for money. Because at that time, it is our greatest rejoicing. But when we become Christians, that is not supposed to be so. But the Bible gives us this comparison, that you can rejoice in this as much as in all riches. And so those are the testimonies we can find. Plenty of them. Verses 10 and 11 are testimonies. Verse 12 is praise and prayer. Verses 13 and 14, testimonies again. Those are, what have I done before that I can be able to speak to a young person? And it's for us also to do the same. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will meditate. And those are important words. Meditation, the most useful and vital exercise for sanctification. Exercise is the key word. So many things you can do in the Christian life, which is speaking right, doing right, serving God, sacrificing. But the root of all of these exercises is the exercise of meditation. The mind, reflecting on God, pondering over His word, musing over the brevity of human life, and how every one of us will be laid to the grave, and we can question ourselves, must I appear before God empty-handed? What have you done for God? Meditation is so key. Alright, we should thank God so much that of all that the psalmist did, which include keeping the word of God in the heart, praise and prayer, we haven't been left out with this word of meditation. It is an important exercise. It is to think on what you've read. Spend time after you've read the Bible quietly to think on what you've read. And even as you go out, keep reflecting. Alright? The picture given us is that of a cow. When it goes out to graze in the day, it chews so much grass, and the grass goes into one part of the body, but not to the stomach, until in the evening the cow lies down, pulls back the grass which is eaten, and then he begins to chew into fine matter again, so that now the stomach will receive what has been taken. Meditation. Pulling back what you read to think upon. The great, great art which the Bible teaches us to be able to do. Consider. Remember. Question. Muse. Think. Alright? And I'll just take you to Philippians 3 and we'll just read one example of this. Those famous words of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 4, I'm sorry. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8. As I said, these are very familiar words, but that is one typical example of meditation. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. That's how you do it. First you think, and then you can act properly. If you don't think on what you have to do, you begin and you run away from doing that. Think. All these things are matters which are virtues. Honesty, justice, purity, loveliness, and things of good report. Meditation is that. And there can be another time we can study that subject in full. Verse 15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Respect unto thy ways, it means you take heed. And that reminds us of those words in verse 9. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. Respect unto the ways of God. Walk in and not wander. Alright? Out of God's commandments. So that you can be cleansed. Cleaning your way. And remember those words. It's about reformation of character. Avoiding bad company. Doing right. Being sincere. Putting forth a holy character. All those are included in having respect unto the ways of God. And then finally, I will delight myself in thy statutes. Reflecting on those words in verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimony. Verse 16, I will delight. At that stage, we are thinking of resolutions. So, verses 13 and 14 are the things the psalmist has done. With my list have I declared. Verse 14, I have rejoiced, those are in the past. And then he looks into the future in verses 15 and 16 and says, I will meditate in thy precepts. And that should be for our instruction. I will delight myself in thy statutes. He continues the rejoicing. Never to let that slip away, that Christ is the highest pleasure and the greatest pleasure of the Christian. I will delight myself in thy statutes. You can, those writing Psalm 1 verse 2, those words of the one who is a godly man, that and in his word that he meditates day and night, because he delights in it. He delights and he meditates in the word of God. Psalm 1 verse 2. Psalm 119 verse 24, there are words also there. And Romans 7 verse 22. You can study this in future because of our time. But the delighting in God's word enables the Christian to clean his way. When temptations come for you to take pleasure in a TV series, in parties, in night clubbing, in fornication, in bad friendships, when you have Christ as your great pleasure, you will see that those things you can push aside. And that is why this is important. And you should pray that God will give you the taste of Christ, that you can rejoice in him and forsake all the other pleasures of this life. Then the last one, I will not forget thy word. If you meditate in verse 15, you won't forget God's word. That is how simple it is. The psalmist can say that he will not forget God's word because of all the things which have been mentioned. He has kept the word of God in his heart. He has sought God to be his good teacher and the best teacher. He has rejoiced in the way of God's judgments. All the things we've mentioned in those verses can make any one of us tell ourselves that I will not forget the word of God. For forgetfulness is the reason why sin attacks us. David fell into sin because he had forgotten who he was. At the time, he was supposed to delight in God's people and fight for his cause against his enemies. He was taking a leisure. He had forgotten. Forgetfulness is one main reason why Christians disgrace ourselves and we destroy our testimony. I will not forget thy word. And I hope these are very important to us and we will take them to heart as we ask the Holy Spirit to bless them to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.
Amen.